laid in a tomb. And it was on the third day that he actually rose again. And there was, just as there was witnesses to what happened with you, Gary, there was lots of witnesses to that incredible event of Jesus' resurrection too. And of course, we weren't there. That was like almost 2,000 years ago. But we get to still read their account and the significance of the fact that there were these witnesses to this unbelievable event. So we're going to get into that in just a moment in 1 Corinthians 15, which is, we've been walking through the book of 1 Corinthians over the last couple of months. And we're going to be looking at what Paul has to say about the resurrection of Jesus. But just before we get there, let's take a moment and pray and just ask God to speak to us this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this incredible testimony that's been shared today. Thank you for the life that you pour into us, and thank you for restoring Jesus from death, resurrecting his physical body, and bringing him back to life. Lord, thank you that many witnesses saw this so that we can read their account and know that it's true. So speak to us, Lord, about the significance of that this morning as we come to your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, there were lots of witnesses, and we get to read a little bit about what Paul wrote about some of what they testified to in 1 Corinthians 15. So we're going to be reading the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians 15 together. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. It's an incredible thing. This is a story that Paul had heard that had been passed on to him, and that he had passed on to the church that was meeting in Corinth. This is the gospel. This is the story of Jesus that has been received and passed on. And we know this whole thing predated Paul. This wasn't something Paul made up and wrote down for the first time, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised again according to the Scriptures. That wasn't something he invented. The language of the text actually shows us that this was a creed that was being passed down from the witnesses to those around them. So we know Paul is now passing this on. And even within this creed, he puts the focus on the witnesses. Do you notice how out of place that feels, actually? I've always thought that when I read this text, I'm always like, okay, so Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to witnesses. And then he goes off to list off all these witnesses. And as I read that, I always feel like this text is so unbalanced. Like, okay, but shouldn't we put a little more emphasis on the death part? Like, we talk tons about the cross. The cross is the symbol that endures through all these generations. Like, why didn't Paul talk more about that? But instead, he puts incredible emphasis on these witnesses, all these different witnesses that saw Jesus alive again. There was Peter, there was the 12, there was these 500 that Jesus appeared to all at once, James, all the apostles, and then finally to Paul again. But the fact that there's so many witnesses to this event shows us a couple of things. First of all, that this wasn't just hallucination and wishful thinking. I mean, you could say that maybe if it was one or two, or maybe even the 12 disciples who were all just really hoping for this to happen, but we don't see that. When we read about what happened to the disciples after the crucifixion, they were a mess. They were not expecting this to be the case. And then Jesus ends up showing up to 500 at once. I don't think you can really make a case for mass hallucination. So there's all these witnesses, and Paul actually says, there's a great comment in there, he says, many of whom are still alive. At the time of the writing of this letter to the church in Corinth, a whole bunch of these witnesses had not died yet, even though some of them had fallen asleep. They were dead. But there was a whole bunch still alive. So Paul's saying, listen, go ask. You want to know what happened to Gary here? Go ask Daryl. He was here. Go ask Brock. Go ask Carla. They were a little focused on what they were doing, but they still saw what was going on. Ask the witnesses. They're still alive. They can tell you what they saw, because that's what a witness does. They see and experience events, and then they tell of what they saw and experienced. That's what a witness is about. And Paul says there's all these witnesses, so check out their story. Because in the witnessing, that's what has been forming this creed that has now been passed on, that we now share with you, and that has brought about your salvation. This is something that has been seen. And in fact, when you read one of the other followers of Jesus, one of the 12 apostles, what he wrote in starting his letter to a whole bunch of Christians, just about wanting to express what he knew about Jesus, this is how he started it off. This is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. This isn't stuff that was kind of, you know, so-and-so's uncle who was related to, Jesus' ex-neighbor's son-in-law. Like, this isn't that. We're telling you the stuff that we actually saw and experienced. Our hands touched the wound in Jesus' side when he was alive again. That's what we're telling you. This is stuff that we have experienced and seen. This is true. We're not making this up. This is true. And not only is it true, but it matters. This was not some one-off event, just some random crazy thing where someone just popped back up from the grave and, whoa, weird. Like, Ripley's Believe It or Not, and we're good. It actually matters. Paul even went to the point of saying, this is of first importance, that Jesus came and died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised again according to the scriptures. This is the most important thing you can know. It's first importance. But why? Why was this so important? Why did it matter? Well, the reason it matters, I think, is caught up in a clue with the words according to the scriptures. See, this wasn't just a one-off occurrence of, whoa, crazy, didn't know how that happened. This is something that was part of a much bigger story. Paul says he died according to the scriptures for our sins. He was raised according to the scriptures. This is part of a bigger story that God has been writing since the start of history for our rescue and our restoration. It's part of a much bigger story that on May 1st, actually, if you come back in the evening on May 1st, we have a guy who's coming up here who's going to share like the story of the whole Bible in 2 hours. Now, if you've ever tried to read the Bible and know how long that takes, you'll figure that's pretty impressive that someone can actually walk you through the whole thing in 2 hours. But because he's going to look at it and see the overarching story that God's been walking since the beginning of history that he's going to bring to resolution one day. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was actually bringing out fulfillment of that story. Now, I probably don't have to convince you of the fact that our world is a bit messed up these days. Our world has been messed up since almost the beginning of time. God created everything good, but through our own human pride and sinfulness, we chose a path different than the one God had created us for. And so as a result, sin entered the world, messed everything up, and now we have bombings in churches on Easter morning. And we have polarization around politics to a point where we have hate groups in Edmonton yelling at each other and wanting to harm one another. Our world's in a pretty messed up state in a lot of ways. But this is what Jesus actually came to fix. He came to restore and redeem and make new and rescue us from the pattern that sin has caused in our whole world. And so the death and resurrection of Jesus is a part of fulfilling God's plan to actually make things right again. To bring us back to the point where things were good as they were in the beginning. And so Jesus, we're told, died for our sins according to the scriptures. See, the scriptures tell us about the nature of sin. It tells us what sin did in destroying this great place that we live in. Because sin ultimately is basically just anything contrary to the character and will of God. It's anything that goes against the way that God has designed things to work. And so if we continue to sin and break all the stuff of the way it's supposed to work, ultimately that results in death. It's like if you're driving your car, okay? It's designed to work with oil in the engine. Yes? So if you completely decide, you know what? I'm not a fan of oil. I think oil's kind of just, you know, useless. That might be good for you in your car, but my car, I don't need oil. I'm just gonna run it without oil for the rest of my life. I can tell you, you're probably gonna have catastrophic engine failure at some point, right? Because we know if we go away from the way the manufacturer made things long enough, it's gonna result in destruction. It ain't gonna work. And so sin is basically going against the design that God created us for. And these are obvious things. I mean, when you read about Ten Commandments, let's just go back there just for one sec. And God says, you know what? If you could please not go have sex with your neighbor's wife, that would be really good. Okay. And if you could just not kill each other, okay? Just don't murder. And you know, the guy down the street who has a nice boat, don't go take it from him and don't give him anything for it and just claim it as your own. Don't do those things. Because, and I mean, we look at that's a little obvious, right? These are bad things. They destroy relationships. They destroy trust. They destroy the way that God intended us to be. So sin is basically anything that's messing up God's design, which ultimately ends up in death. The way to deal with that, God said, is a costly way. And it has to be costly because sin is so damaging. And so he said there's no forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood. There has to be some kind of death to deal with the effect of sin, because sin brings about death. And so in the Old Testament, he gave them a way to do it where they could use a substitute of an animal. They could kill the animal for different types of sins, different types of animals, and they could be forgiven of their sin. Jesus, though, came to die in order to do a once for all, one time to cover all the sin of the world, death sacrifice, even though he had never sinned, even though he wasn't deserving of death. He decided to come and take it all for all of us in order to restore our relationship with God and overcome the effects of sin in our world. He came to reconcile all things to God. Now, Paul, who wrote these other words for us in 1 Corinthians, wrote in another place to another church in the city of Colossae. He summed this up really, really well. Just want to read this quick for you. Colossians 1, 19 to 23. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus. Jesus is fully God. And through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Through Jesus' body and through his blood, God has reconciled us to himself. And in doing that, also gives us the opportunity to be reconciled to the world around us. So Jesus died according to the scriptures to make things right and new. But we also read that Jesus was raised again to life according to the scriptures. Jesus was raised from the dead. And we got to understand, this is something God did for Jesus. This wasn't just Jesus was kind of in the tomb napping and he sat up one day. He was fully dead. Medically, there's all kinds of stuff written about this from the accounts from the Gospels. We know he was dead. And it was God who raised him. Actually, even the text here, the verb tense of was raised, it's a perfect passive in Greek, which means this was an action done to him, not something done in himself. God raised Jesus from the dead. Now that tells us something really important. The resurrection shows us that God said yes to what Jesus had done. He said, what you said it was true, and what you did to accomplish what you did is actually true. And it was effective to accomplish what I wanted it to. Because if it wasn't, he would have left him in the grave. Resurrection is the exception, not the rule, right? We don't usually see that happening. God said yes to what Jesus did, which means that Jesus actually brought about a restored relationship for us with God and the opportunity to live into the kingdom of God here and now. But it also means, this is the best, not only does it mean that we get that benefit now, it means that we also have hope. Hope for our own resurrection. Now, Gary, I'm really glad you're still alive, but you have not been resurrected yet. Your physical body is still subject to the laws of death, and you're going to die again. You're welcome. I don't know if you're going to be three times saved at Lakewood Alliance. We'll have to see what happens. But even in this incredible story, we know that this body is still subject to death. But we have hope that we have a new body coming that will not be. When resurrection happens, we will have a new body born. And we're going to be talking about that actually in 2 weeks. So if you want to know more about that, come back in 2 weeks, because that's when we're going to be hitting that one. But we know this because just a couple of verses after this in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about Jesus as the first fruits from among the dead. And then in Colossians 1:18, he says he was the firstborn from the dead, indicating that he wasn't the last fruits or the last born. This is the hint of what's coming for us. This is the teaser, you guys. This is the hope we have, that we get to also have a resurrection body one day. And that is an incredible hope. So we're going to leave that one for a couple of weeks. But today, here's what I want to do. I want to leave you with three thoughts. Okay, and maybe you'll just take one of them, and that's okay. But first, as you hear the story of what God did for you, in himself coming down to die, to be buried in a grave in order to take the penalty of your sin, I hope that today you will be captivated by the love that God has for you. God's overwhelming love for you, that he would give up his, like all the trappings of heaven, to actually come and be physically confined in a human body, and then to go through life living with the limitations we have, and ultimately be crucified, even though he hadn't done anything wrong, in order to pay for your sin and mine. That's a God who desperately loves you. And I hope you'll be captivated by that, because it's a love beyond what we could ever expect. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you think you've walked. You are not beyond the reach of the love of God for you. Never. If anyone was, it was Paul. Paul talks about himself as one abnormally born. He goes on to say he's the least of all apostles because he was actively persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ. He was going after the people of God. He was the terrorist who was trying to wipe out all of God's people who were following Jesus Christ. That was Paul. And God reached out to him and said, I choose you to be one of my kids. I choose you to go tell of my goodness and my love to people. So no matter what you've done, you are not beyond the love of God. You're just not. So I hope you'll be captivated by his love for you again today. That's the first thing. Second thing is, I hope that you will believe that what Jesus did and said is true. Now, you may have walked with this truth for a long time, but I think sometimes we get lost or we lose the wonder of what this actually meant. The wonder of what he did for us. But this is a true story, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, was raised again. He appeared to many witnesses to show us that this was true. And it matters. It's effective to deal with the sin that is in you and me. Jesus did that to restore us to our relationship with God so that we could live in the new reality that he's given us. Now, maybe you've been living with that reality for all of your life. Maybe you've been living with it over for the last couple years or whatever. Maybe you've never even heard this before. What I want to say is if you have come to a place, so today, of kind of discovering something new about this, and you believe that what Jesus has done is true, and not only that it's true, but that it matters for you in your life, that it matters for restoring the relationship between you and God, and you choose to believe it for that,